I've entitled this message, When Will a Man Receive Christ? When will a man receive Christ? You and I will not be saved if we do not personally, intelligently, willingly, gratefully receive the Lord Jesus Christ. This next statement is equally true. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If I do not receive Christ, I will not be saved. The natural man, what's meant by natural? The natural man. You know, natural can be good. Lynn eats natural peanut butter. No bad ingredients, supposedly. I'm a Jif man. I like the stuff with all the bad ingredients in it. It tastes good. Lynn likes the natural kind. Natural can be good, but when Paul speaks of the natural man, he talks about what man is by nature. Evil. Evil. I think the best description in the Word of God is found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. When God saw that the wickedness of man, that's me and you, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He can't discern them. He can't understand them. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached a message out of John chapter 4, going into Luke 4, about when the Lord bypassed Nazareth. He came into Galilee. He bypassed Nazareth. And then he came into Cana, and he was received. Look at our text. Verse 43 now. John chapter 4, verse 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. That's where Nazareth was. That's where Cana was. That's where Capernaum was. And then we read this unusual statement, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." And he was rejected in Nazareth. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. They embraced him. They received him. And here's why. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. Now, we're going to come back to this in a minute, but turn to Luke chapter 4. Here's what happened when he was in Nazareth, his hometown, after they heard his message. Verse 28. And all they, Luke 4:28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and he came down to Capernaum. a city of Galilee. Now, this is where they received him. And he taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine. These people who received him, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power, with authority. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Here's Matthew's account of this same event in Matthew chapter 7. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, what he had to say, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, one could argue, I guess any sermon the Lord preached could be called the greatest sermon ever preached. Amen? But the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, I love the Sermon on the Mount, and in this sermon, the Lord tells us who is blessed. Now that's with authority. He doesn't say you'll be blessed if. He's the one who declares who is blessed. And I love 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said by them of old. And then a scripture would be quoted. And then he would say, but I say unto you. I'm the one who tells what this book means. I say unto you. And at the end, when the people heard his doctrine, they were astonished. For he spake as one having authority. And then I love the slam. Not like the scribes. All their authority was pretense. It wasn't real. You know, when my dad said this to me when I was a kid, I've heard this. I don't think I'd be exaggerating to say I've heard this 1,000 times. He would say, when he'd tell me something to do, here was his reasoning, because I said it. Now, I never liked that. If you've heard that, you didn't like it either. But when the Lord says, that's all that's needed. If he says it, that's all the authority that is needed. He spake as one possessing authority. So that what he says, now this is the way God's people respond to what he says. They bow down. It's right. It's true. Now back in our text in John chapter 4. Verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, he bypassed Nazareth, where they rejected his authority. The Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem. Now, here we have the person and work of Christ. All the things he did. Don't you love the simplicity of that? The person of Christ, he, his work, did. Do you know you can't separate the person and work of Christ? Who he is revealed in what he did. And what he did reveals who he is. Now they received him, the scripture says, they received him. They embraced him. When they saw all the things that he did at Jerusalem. And this is talking about what they witnessed in John chapter 2. They were there. You see, everybody was called upon to go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Turn to John chapter 2. You're just a few pages back. Verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Now, the Old Testament calls it the Lord's Passover. But here John calls it the Jews' Passover. You see, they changed it. And it wasn't the Lord's. The Lord doesn't own that. This was the Jews' misrepresentation of the Passover. Now, the Jews' Passover was at hand. Now, this is where these Galileans saw all the things that he did. Now, what did they see him do? Well, number one, they saw him make a whip and drive the money changers out of the temple. They witnessed this. They witnessed him saying to his enemies, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." They heard that. Look in verse 23 of John chapter 2. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." But let's just consider the miracles they witnessed at this time. We're not told what they are exactly, but we know when he performed miracles, he did that which only God can do. He controlled the weather. Who can do that but God? He gave sight to the blind. Who could do that but God? He raised the dead. Only one can do that. He did what only God could do. And they witnessed that, seeing the things that he did, and they received him. They embraced him after seeing the things that he did. Now that's the person and work of Christ. When will a man receive Christ? When he sees the things that he did. They received him. Now first, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. When we talk about receiving Christ, I guarantee you somebody's saying, "Well, have I received him? What does it mean to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? I know I won't be saved unless I personally receive him. What does it mean to receive the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, let me first say what it doesn't mean. Somebody says, "Why are you beginning there?" Well, because this religious world we live in make the act of receiving Christ the act of salvation. I can remember, and this was a very big to me at the time, as far as my understanding goes, but I remember one time when I was in school, I was trying to talk to a man about the gospel of Christ, and I was saying, "You cannot be saved unless God does something for you, and here's why. You're too sinful, I'm too sinful, I'm totally under the power of sin. I can't believe, I can't repent unless God gives me life. I cannot save myself, I cannot do anything to contribute to my salvation. I'm dead in sins." That's what the Bible says. Now this is the Bible's description of man, dead in sins. For you to be saved, God's going to have to elect you. For you to be saved, Christ is going to have to die for you. For you to be saved, God the Holy Spirit is going to have to give you life. You can't save yourself. And I remember the man said, "Yeah, but we have to receive Christ." And he was making the reception of Christ the thing you had to do before God could save you. Now that's what most religion presents. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. God wants to save everybody. God the Holy Spirit's calling everybody. But you have to receive him before you can be saved. You do have to receive him. But that ain't what that means. That's salvation by works. Take Judas and Peter. Judas was not saved. Peter was saved. If God loved Judas and Peter the same, if Christ died for Judas and Peter the same, if God wanted the salvation of both, and yet Judas was not saved and Peter was, if that were the case, it would be because of what Peter did that Judas didn't do. You see, Peter received him. Judas didn't. That makes that act of reception the act of salvation. Now, that's not what it means to receive Christ. That's just wrong. That is salvation by works. Now, these people in Galilee received him, unlike the people of Nazareth. They received him. The people of Nazareth rejected him. They received him. Do you know it takes the grace of God to receive Christ? You won't even receive him unless God gives you the grace to do it. Now, you must do it. And I call, when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm calling on all men to believe him, to receive him. Well, shouldn't you just do that to the elect? No, you call on every man to believe the gospel. If you come to Christ, you'll be received. He won't turn you back. You don't need to worry about coming to Christ and him saying, no, you're not one of the elect. Nope, didn't die for you. Get on out. No, that's never happened. Anybody who comes, he'll receive, and you receive him. Why did they receive him? They saw the things that he did. That's why they received him. They saw the things that he did. Now, the first point is he. They saw the things he did. Well, who is he? They came to an understanding by seeing the things that he did that this man is God. Only God controls the weather. Only God raises the dead. Only God can create matter and bring matter into existence, which he did when he fed the multitudes that was not in the universe before. Only God can do this. They saw the things he did. Now, the word see means more than physical sight. There was a perception. They perceived who he was that did these things. Same thing as the thief. The thief on the cross, he knew who he was. Lord! Nobody else believed he was Lord at that time, but the thief did. You know why? Because he knew who he was. Well, how did he know who he was? God revealed himself to him. That's the only way any man's going to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know him, it's because he made himself known to you. They saw the things that he did. They knew who he was, and they saw the things that he did. Now, I want to attempt to speak of the things he did. What did he do? Well, before time began, and we know this from the scripture, he stood as the surety of his people. God the Father gave him a people, and he took complete responsibility for their salvation before the foundation of the world. I would count it a blessing if I quote Revelation 13:8 every time I preach. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Somebody says, can you wear that out? Nope. Nope, that's where everything begins. And he stood as the surety of his people before time began. And during that time, before time began, he decreed everything that takes place. That's who he is. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He declareth the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He stood as the surety of the elect and decreed everything that would take place before time. And then, if I can say this, Jesus Christ created the universe. I love the scripture. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Jesus of Nazareth. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, you can believe God created the universe. You should believe that, because really, everything's got to have a cause. Every effect had to have some cause causing it. God caused the universe. This place didn't just up and pop, there it is. No. God created the universe. And all men naturally know that. Now, you might get to the point where you don't believe it anymore. But you're born with the knowledge that somebody made this and nobody made him. Jesus Christ is the one who created the universe. All things were made by him and for him. And he is before all things. By him all things consist. He made the world. You know, it was him who said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He said that to Adam. Now, I think the two most prominent events that have ever taken place is the fall of Adam and the death of Christ on the cross. He controls them both. In time, some 2,000 years ago, he became flesh. What did he do? He became flesh. And in the flesh, he kept God's law perfectly. Listen to me. He never sinned. You mean you can't imagine that, can we? We can't go 5 seconds without sin. I mean, even if we don't do anything, it's still us. But he never sinned. He kept God's law perfectly. That's what he did. He never sinned. What did he do? He went to the cross. This one who never sinned went to the cross. He was nailed to a cross. And this was his will being done. He wasn't a victim. I think of when they came to arrest him. He said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. They fell backwards. He's letting them know, I'm in control of this, not you. When Pilate said, don't you know I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you? He said, you have no power at all over me. I would have loved to heard him say that, wouldn't you? Except it be given thee from above. Now he went to the cross bearing the sins of his people. That's why he came. He came to die. He went to the cross bearing the sins of his people. And he died. The Son of Life died. They took him down from the cross, a corpse. His heart wasn't beating, he wasn't breathing, he was dead. graveyard dead, stone cold dead, having suffered the wrath of God, the wages of sin is death, he died. That's what he did. What did he do? He was raised from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. He was raised from the dead. Why? Because this is what he did. He satisfied God. God was satisfied with what he did. He bore the sins of God's people. He put them away. That's what he came to do. And God was satisfied with what he did. And God raised him from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. When he was raised, every one of God's elect, everybody that he died for, was justified. That's what he did. He was raised from the dead. I love to think of him being on earth 40 days after that, speaking with his disciples, made himself known to 500 brethren at once. 40 days, and then he ascended. What did he do? He ascended back to the Father with all of his people in him. What's he doing now? Sitting. Not pacing back and forth in frustration. Sitting in regal splendor, having finished his work. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. That's what he's doing. I love the scripture. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died. That is the ground of his intercession for me, for his people, for you, his death. When he intercedes for you, he doesn't say, oh, forgive him again. No, his death is constant intercession. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's what he did. He died. He was raised. Right now, he's interceding for his people. What else is he doing? He's controlling every event. Everything that happens is his will being done. That's what he's doing. Not only is he interceding, he's reigning. What's he going to do? He's going to come back. I love what Brother Mahan who said, the Old Testament says somebody's coming. The Gospel say he's here. The Epistles say he's coming again. He's coming again. That's what he did. Now, if you and I, by the grace of God, see what he did. Now, that's the person and the work of Christ. He did. If you and I spiritually see what he did, you know what we're going to do? We're going to receive him. When you receive him, you receive his words. If I don't receive what he said, I've not received him. You receive his words. That means you receive everything he said. Everything. No, well, I'll take that, but I won't take that. No, you don't take any of it. That's the case. You receive everything he said. I think of that passage in John chapter 6, after he had preached that glorious message. They said, these are hard sayings, harsh, inhumane, no sympathy toward humanity. They were judging him. They didn't like what he said. These are hard sayings. Who can hear? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching? And the Lord said, doth this offend you? Are you offended by what I've said? Well, how are you going to feel when you see me raised up at the right hand of the Father? If you're offended now, you'll really be offended then. And then he made this statement with regard to his words. The words that I speak unto you, that you're offended by, they are spirit and they are life. The words of Christ, they're spirit. They're purely spiritual from God, and they're life. There's no life apart from these words. You receive his words. And when you receive Christ, you receive his benefits. I mean, you take them. You're glad. Like here's a crude illustration, but if I give you $100, you know what you're going to do? You're going to receive it. You're going to take it. And somebody says, well, I've never received him, then he was never given. If you receive, it's because he has given. And you receive his benefits. Let me quote you some scripture. Acts 10:43 says, we receive the remission of sins. We receive that. He's remitted my sins. They're gone. The only way I'm allowed to look at my sins is forgiven sins. Every one of them. We receive the remission of sins. Romans 1:5 says we receive grace for obedience. You know, the only way I obey the gospel is when he gives me the grace to do it. And then I do it. We receive grace for obedience. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says we receive mercy. As we've received mercy. God not giving me what I deserve, oh, I receive that. I don't want it to be any other way. Hebrews 9:15 says we receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What a promise to receive. Listen to this. Romans 5:17 says we receive the gift of righteousness. Do you know righteousness is not something you do? It's something you've received as a gift. And it is your personal righteousness at that point. It's not some kind of document that says he was righteous. No, you're righteous. You receive his righteousness as a gift. The gift of God. We receive, according to Galatians 4:5, the adoption of sons. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. I'm a son. Isn't it wonderful to be a son of God? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Romans 5:11 says, we receive the atonement. We receive the reconciliation he accomplished. We receive that. Acts 1:8 says we receive power to be his witness after the Holy Spirit comes upon us. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given us of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We receive. Oh, when they saw the things he did, they received him. Now, we receive him intelligently, completely, exclusively, and lovingly. Now, what do I mean by that? We receive him intelligently. Am I talking about IQ when I say that? No. Not at all. I remember when you receive him intelligently, that means you know who it is you're receiving. You're receiving him for who he is. I used to work in a steel mill every summer when I was in college, and you'd get relationships with people. I hate it that I can't remember this guy's name, but I was good friends with him that summer. Must not have been that, you think I'd remember his name. I don't, but I really liked the guy, and I remember he got married that summer. And he was gone for a week on his honeymoon, and I remember sitting in the lunchroom with him. I said, "Well, how is it?" He said, "I married a monster. I didn't know who she was when I married her." Well, that never happens with someone who received Christ. They know who he is. They receive him intelligently. He's the Lord of glory. He's the God-man. He's the complete, sufficient Savior. He's altogether lovely, as we just read. We receive him intelligently. That means we receive him as he is. We receive him completely in all of his office as prophet, priest, and king. The word, the priest that represents me. The king to cause me to do his will, who reigns over all. We receive him exclusively in the sense that we reject and renounce all other ways but him. Amen. And we receive him lovingly. We love to be saved by him. One last scripture. Turn to John 1. I'll tell you when a man receives Christ, when he sees what he did. John 1, verse 12, or let's start at verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's not talking about his own elect. That's talking about his own people, the Jews. He came unto his own. They turned thumbs down on him. But, verse 12, as many as received him. Now listen to me. You and I must receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or we will not be saved. Young people, you're called upon to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or you won't be saved. As many, there's a certain group that did receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now this tells us what it means to receive him, because, you know, it can seem vague. What in the world does it mean to receive him? Well, here's what it means to receive him. Here's exactly what it means to receive him. So listen, you young people, listen. This is what it means to receive him. Even to them that believe on his name. Now his name is his attributes. It's the person behind the name. His name is his holiness. His name is his righteousness. His name is his absolute sovereignty. His name is his wisdom. His name is his power. His name, when you believe on his name, it's the same thing as calling on his name. You're calling on his name to save you. Lord, save me as an act of your sovereign will. Will my salvation. Lord, save me by your power. I'm powerless. The only way I'll be saved is by your power. Lord, save me by your righteousness. Give me your righteousness. Lord, save me by your grace. I can't be saved if you don't save me by your grace. Lord, save me by your mercy. You're calling on all of his attributes to save you. That's what it is to believe on his name. I love John's next comment, which were born, which were birthed. Listen, if you're calling on his name, it's because you've been born from above. It's because God has given you life, which were born, not of blood, not because your mom and dad were Christians, not of the will of the flesh, not because a bunch of men got together and said, we're going to pray until you're saved. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. You know, people talk about free will, being saved by your free will. Here says it, that ain't so. Not by the will of man. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, how were they born? Of God. May the Lord give everybody in this room, according to his will, the grace to receive him, to believe on his name. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for grace, and we know it takes your grace to receive thy Son. Give us all grace to receive him, to believe on his name. In his name we pray.